Let's please open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Our text for this morning's message will be verses 11 through 15. So 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for how you ministered to our hearts through the music this morning. What a blessing. We thank you that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. We pray that you might do that, Lord, in our hearts, and do that through us, Lord, and use us to be a blessing and a help to those around us. May we lead souls to you and be fruitful for your glory. Please bless the children's church hour. Help Elijah and Chloe as they minister to the children. We pray that your word would have free course there and that the children would be receptive of your word. Lord, we ask that you would guide us in the study of your word this morning. We ask for the help of your spirit. We pray that you would minister to each and every heart. May you be honored. Pray that our words might be easily understood so that we might receive edification, that we might be built up through your word. Please help us now and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Throughout this letter, John has emphasized a number of different truths, but one of the central truths that he has emphasized is the importance of Christian love. We've seen that followers of Jesus are called and even commanded to love the Lord, to love each other, and ultimately that will spill out into loving lost souls. As John reminds us in verse 11 of our text, this is the message which we've heard from the beginning. Not from the beginning of creation or the beginning of time, but from the beginning of our Christian experience. From the time we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were taught to love one another. Loving others is basic Christianity 101. I mean, the gospel itself illustrates love, right? God loved us, so he sent his son. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners and thereby demonstrated great love. So the gospel itself, that message of love permeates the gospel. If you go back to verse 1 of this chapter, John there pointed out to us how the Father lavished this otherworldly love, this out of this world love upon us by calling us his children. Well, once we become his children, then we are to love the other children in the family. We're to love each other. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus is recorded as saying, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We like that Christmas carol, O Holy Night, in that song. Words are written, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So we've been taught from the beginning of our Christian experience to love one another. This is the message that we've heard all along the way. But perhaps we still are not walking in love as we should, and maybe it's because we don't have a good understanding of what it means to love. And so for our message this morning, we're going to explore this topic together, getting God's message of love, or understanding God's message of love. When we understand what it means to love, or perhaps what it means not to love, by contrast, it can help us to avoid the pitfalls which keep us from showing Christian love to those around us. So we understand what this love is. It'll help us then to walk in love. Also, having this understanding, getting or understanding God's message of love will help us not to be offended when others don't love us, because we understand this is the love of God. And when others don't demonstrate it toward us, then we ought not to be offended. We'll understand that. But also, as we are able to see in our lives that we are truly demonstrating Christian love, it gives us confidence, it gives us assurance that God is indeed at work in our lives, because this love is not something that we can produce. And if it's being produced in us, that's evidence that God's life is working in us. So let's note three key ideas in our text this morning around that theme of understanding or getting God's message of love. We'll note, first of all, the contrast. Secondly, the conflict. And then thirdly, the confidence. So let's go to verse 12, where we see this thought, the contrast, or you could say the murdering, if you would prefer the letter M. John says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." So to help us get it, to help us understand the message of love, John there in verse 12 gives us a negative example. He shows us what love is not. Sometimes we can understand things by contrast. We want to understand what love is, and John says, well, it's not this. And let me give you an example by contrast. He shows us what not to do, what not to be. This is a negative example of love, and it's seen in the person of Cain. He says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. We know that Cain was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. Okay? Having inherited a sin nature from his parents who introduced sin into the human race, Cain demonstrated the character of the wicked one, the devil, who tempted man into sin. If you go back to verse 8 of this chapter, John said, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. So we've already been described the character of the devil from the very beginning of his diabolical character when Lucifer, the anointed cherub, became Satan, the enemy of God and righteousness. He has not ceased from sinning. Well, Cain demonstrated the very nature and character of the devil when he brutally slew his brother. When John says there in verse 12 that Cain slew his brother, the word slew there literally means to cut his throat. This was a brutal murder. And in doing this, Cain was not demonstrating love. He's demonstrating the character of the devil. Jesus said in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. So Satan is a liar. He's a murderer. And John says, you're to be like your father in heaven. You're to be loving and not like Cain, who was of the nature and character of the devil, and he demonstrated that by killing his own brother. Now we can easily understand how murder is not a demonstration of brotherly love. But we also need to make application of that and understanding of it in our modern culture today. What we read here also would imply these truths, these deductions, that things like abortion, infanticide, genocide, euthanasia, none of those things is an act of love, but they are in fact sourced in the devil. Where did the idea of murder come from? Well, from the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. And we can conclude that he indeed even tempted Cain to commit the first murder. Martin Luther said this, "The world is a den of murderers subject to the devil." Say, yeah, Cain was a bad guy. Well, he certainly was. But we need to understand this, that God's own children have the potential to commit this same diabolical sin. 1 Peter 4:15, Peter wrote to Christians and he said, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Is it possible for a Christian to commit murder? Absolutely. There's not a sin that we cannot commit when living under the rule and control of the flesh. And by the way, some would argue that Cain himself was a saved person, that he knew the true and living God, spoke directly to him even. And we're not here to debate that, but it is possible, it is arguable that Cain himself was a saved believer in the true and living God, and yet he committed murder. You say, well, I've got that down. I'm not guilty of that. But John goes on to explain in the second part of verse 12 that Cain's failure to love was seen not merely in his actions, but it was sourced in his motives. It's not like, okay, so if I don't murder my brother, that's love. Okay. No. He goes a little deeper than that. Cain murdered his brother because Abel's works, that is, offering by faith a blood sacrifice to God, was righteous. It was right before God, while Cain's self-willed sacrifice was rejected. We're taught from the beginning to love one another. Not like Cain, it was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he do that? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. You could go back to Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, where you have the historical record of that event, and you find that Cain killed Abel, even though God had very firmly and lovingly warned Cain of his rebellion. Hebrews 11, 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. So John is trying to help us understand that love is more than not performing outward acts of harm toward others. It touches the heart. It touches our motives. And we see this in Cain. The Lord rejected Cain's offering, not because God was showing respect of persons, but because God can only have respect or regard for that which is consistent with His character and commands. In other words, the Lord was not being unfair toward Cain or showing partialities. Like, well, I kind of like Abel, and Cain, you know, we just don't get along so well, and so I'll reject one and receive the other. No. God was not showing partiality. He's not being unfair. Cain rebelled. He was refusing to offer what God required, which was a blood sacrifice, as opposed to some other type of offering or sacrifice, which God would later accept. But Cain's issue was rebellion and a lack of faith. We could also conclude from the silence of the Scriptures that Abel had not disrespected his brother in any way. It's not like, you know, Abel was a jerk and self-righteous and said, you know, neener, neener, I'm better than you. And so Cain, no. Cain's not loving his brother did not begin with the act of murder. Where did it begin? It began with envy and bitterness. And this is where it touches us and whether or not we're truly showing love. Most likely no one in this room is guilty of, or, and God helping us, never will be guilty of committing murder outwardly in a true physical act. But that's not where Cain's lack of love began. It began in his heart. It began with envy and bitterness toward his brother, and that led to the outward act. And so we understand, we get God's message of love and understand it just a little bit more by contrast, that loving means having both a right heart and right actions toward others. Someone says, well, you know, as long as I don't kill or beat up this person, I'm loving. No. What's your heart toward others? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and following, Paul gives us a pretty good description of love or charity. Charity suffereth long, it's long-suffering, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love is more than the absence of evil actions. It's the absence of ill will in our hearts toward others, and it's the presence of love, commitment, kindness, faithfulness to others. So John gives us, first of all, a contrast to help us get or understand this message that we've been hearing from the beginning. Secondly, there's a conflict. Verse 13. John says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." John helps us to understand that there's a conflict which we, like Abel, are going to experience in this world. Just as Cain envied, hated, and murdered Abel because his works were righteous and they witnessed against Cain and his evil works. So John literally says, hey, stop marveling that the world hates you when your righteousness, your righteous acts, in contrast to their evil works, evokes hatred or provokes them to hatred toward you. John chapter, or 1 John 2:15 and 16, John reminded us that we're commanded not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, when we don't love the world, we don't live for the affection of the things of this world, we're going to be hated by those who do love the world. Because just as, again, Cain's actions were shown up and shown to be evil by Abel's righteous acts, so our lives are a conviction to those who love the world, and they end up hating us. In John 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." We are beloved of God. We heard about Daniel in Sunday school this morning, a man greatly beloved. Well, just because a man is greatly beloved of God does not mean he's going to be greatly beloved of the world. In fact, it will most often mean the exact opposite. We're not of the world, and therefore the world hates us just as Cain hated Abel. John 17, 14, "I've given them thy word. The world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world." Sometimes the animosity, the hatred that we receive from the world is not evidence that we're doing the wrong thing. Sometimes it's a confirmation that we're doing the right thing. In fact, if we can get along just fine with the world and the people of this world just fully embrace and accept us, there may be something wrong with our Christian testimony. You see, if we love and live for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we truly live for eternal things, and not just for the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things that are just quickly passing away, if we do that, we're going to be hated by the world, and we'll be resented by the worldly. It may mean the loss of favor. It could mean that you get passed over for a promotion. It may mean that you lose your job. It may mean that you lose some friendship or even family ties. Sometimes this truth divides families, where you have people that are just living for the world and you're a Christian living for God. And John says, look, don't marvel at this. Stop marveling. Stop wondering at it. This is to be expected. Listen, if Cain hated Abel, then this world's going to hate you. This is what Jesus experienced. Psalm 68 or 69, verses 8 and 9, give us this testimony in a prophetic psalm before Jesus came as the incarnate Son of God. He said there, "I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Jesus' own family members distance themselves from him. And you may experience the same thing in your family if you truly are committed to loving and living for God, and they're not. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, "This know also that in the last days perilous, dangerous, violent times shall come as in the days leading up to the flood. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, unholy, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." That's one of the characters. We live in a world that loves themselves, but they hate those that are truly good. Why? Because, again, righteousness exposes evil and it convicts it. This understanding, then, understanding this aspect, this truth related to love, should then help us not to wonder at, not to marvel when we are hated by the world, and certainly not to be offended when we are hated by others. This is something that we are to expect. And rather than rejecting our role as salt and light in this world and just compromising our ways and saying, "Well, I don't want to be hated by the world. I want my family to love me and embrace me, so I'm just going to change my ways to seek love." That was one of the criticisms that God had for His people Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "You change your ways. You're compromising. You're changing your ways in order to seek the love and favor of the world." But we need to embrace the fact that if we love God, we're going to be hated by the world. But we need to keep living to please the Lord and not live in the fear of man. The writer of Proverbs said, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just," or the righteous, "and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked." James told us that the friendship of this world is enmity with God. Better to be loved of God and hated by the world than to be embraced and loved by the world and at enmity with God. Verse 13, John changes how he addresses his audience. He says there, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Prior to this, John has addressed Christians, those to whom he was writing, as little children or my little children. But now, as he's speaking to them about the hatred of the world, he refers to them as my brethren. And there's a truth contained here, and it's maybe this, that John was showing the brotherhood of those who become the object of the same hatred by the world. If we love the Lord, this world is going to keep us at a distance. We will be an abomination to the wicked. They're not comfortable around us. They shouldn't be. Our lives ought to be like salt and light. It ought to expose. It ought to bring conviction to those who are living in sin. And so that's going to keep us at a distance from the world. It's going to protect us from becoming entangled with the world. But that same hatred that the world has toward us drives us further from the world and the ways of the world, but it ought to drive us closer together with fellow believers. And in some cases, you may be closer to fellow Christians than you are even to your own blood relatives. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, John said this, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." He's talking about the Christian brotherhood. Yeah, the world hates us. Don't marvel at that. But John just says, "Brothers, I want you to know I'm in this with you. And I'm your companion. I'm your brother." The book of Proverbs tells us that a brother is born for adversity. means that God didn't add a brother into your family because he wanted to bring some adversity into your life, you know, cause make life difficult. No. It means he gave you that brother to help you during those times of adversity. The times when you're rejected by the world, rejected perhaps even by friends and by your own family members, but at that same time, we ought to be drawn closer together as Christians. And this is what ought to be taking place in these last days. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, in that context, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He's speaking to his followers, followers of Jesus Christ who are hated by the world for the testimony and name of Jesus Christ. And within that context, and I believe we're living in those days, yes, while the world is hating us, we ought to be drawn closer and closer together. And this is why the writer of Hebrews says, look, let us consider one another. Let's think about others and not just get our focus off of ourselves for a little while. And let's provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why is that? Because in these days, these last days, those that are good are going to be despised and hated by the world. We will be hated by all men for Jesus' sake, and we ought to be drawn closer together, not separating and not being pulled further apart, because we need one another's encouragement and strength. We need these brothers that are born for adversity. We need to be companions in tribulation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 says this in that same context, but call to remembrance. Remember this, the former days in which after ye were illuminated, the light turned on, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, the world just set you at naught and just rejected you, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. You were drawn closer together. That was the choice that Moses made. Moses said, I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is a conflict. If we love the Lord as we should, we will be hated by this world. But it ought to draw us closer together as Christians. Our love for each other ought to be growing stronger. We ought to be getting closer together as a church in these days and not withdrawing. We need to think about others. Thirdly, and lastly, there's the confidence. Verse 14. John said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now the Scriptures make it abundantly clear that we pass from death unto life. We go from being lost to saved. We move from sin to salvation by receiving the message of God's Word in faith and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So we pass from death unto life simply by believing on Jesus Christ. John 6, 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I hope that you can say that this morning. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But John explains in verse 14, one way by which we can know that we can be assured, that we can be confident that we have passed from death unto life by faith in Christ, is that we love the brethren. That is, we love the brotherhood of Christians. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:17, love the brotherhood. Regardless of our age or background, there's an automatic commonality between two genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. I like to believe that we as a church don't have cliques, okay? And I hope that every person that comes and visits our church feels welcome and on an equal plane with every person here. If it's not that way, we have a problem as a church. There is a commonality. There's an automatic love for the brethren. And John is explaining that just as hating others, as Cain, is a mark of reprobation, loving fellow believers is a mark of regeneration. It's a mark of a true Christian. And so as we understand this truth about love, and as we see that being demonstrated in our lives, it gives us confidence of our relationship with God and His work in us. The opposite is also true, that when that love is not there and we cannot see that being lived through us, then we don't have that assurance. John explains in contrast in the latter part of verse 14 and verse 15 that the person who does not love his brother abides in death. He says he who hates his brother is a murderer. Why is that? Well, because murder begins with hatred. And no murderer, John explains, has eternal life abiding in him. In other words, those who do not love other believers, those who hate others, should question the validity of their regeneration if they profess to be believers in Christ. This was one of the transformations that was so obvious in perhaps many of our lives. Some of you maybe describe yourselves as people persons. Okay, that's not me naturally. I love people, pray, I'm committed to serving, but naturally I am like introvert. Yeah, that's the word. And I remember prior to coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was very uncomfortable being in church. As a child, I did not like to go with the other kids and be in, you know, in children's church or this or that. I just felt uncomfortable around Christians. There was no camaraderie between us. But man, after I got saved, after I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the light came on, that changed immediately. All of a sudden, I love being in church before I started preaching even. That ought to be there. And when that's not there, we ought to wonder, am I truly born again? How can you say, yeah, I'm part of God's family, I just don't want to be around the family? I'm a Christian. I really don't want to be around other Christians. I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm saved and baptized even. Grandpa's a preacher. No, I don't go to church anywhere. Worship here right in front of the old TV. Out on the golf course or in the boat. There's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8 say, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Which group are you in this morning? Are you one of the brethren? Do you love the brethren? Are you in that group that really you just don't care to be around Christians? You just don't have that true love for the brethren. You should consider whether or not you're really part of God's family. But finally, we need to recognize again, as we've tried to remind ourselves as we've studied this book, that what John is writing here is not centered directly. It's not a message to lost people. This is a message to Christians, those who have been born again, those who have believed, and he wants us to know that we're saved. And John then would bring forth this truth that the presence of hatred, a lack of love for the brethren in the life of one who is indeed God's child, will keep them from fellowship with God. It will keep them from abiding in the experience of eternal life, God's eternal life working in us. In other words, if we're going to live in fellowship with God, if we're going to walk in the light, if we're going to enjoy the abundant life that Jesus came to give, if we're going to be confident of that relationship, we must love. One preacher by the name of Hodges said this, "Those failing to love the brethren abide in death, have lost touch with the experience of God's life." Is it possible for a Christian to harbor envy and hatred, even murder in their heart? The basic nature of murder is this: I want this person out of my life. I don't want to be around this person. I want them to be away from me. Again, we may not pick up a knife and slit someone's throat or whatever, but that's the basic nature of hatred. It's that I don't want to be with them. I don't want to be around them. And when that kind of heart is present in us, we're not abiding in the light. We're not enjoying the life. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, John said, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." The Christian not loving his brother is blind to his spiritual condition. He has no confidence in his relationship with God. There's no true fellowship, and he really can't see where his selfish choice is leading to, where it's leading him. Jesus touched on this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time," in Matthew 5, 21 to 24, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." The writer of Hebrews said, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Are we loving? Are we in fellowship with God? As we understand God's message, really His command, the word message there in verse 11 is the word angelia, literally translated angel, which means messenger. This is the announcement. As we understand God's message, His announcement to love, we need to be committed to loving the brotherhood. Loving each other sincerely, not just the absence of outward physical harm, but the presence of a fervent, pure love toward others. As we do that, it'll be a testimony to those around us. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." And it'll also give us confidence of our relationship with the Lord, because we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Lord, thank you for giving us this wonderful message to love each other. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, that it does not change, that, Lord, you never, Lord, have anything but our best good in mind, even when you must chasten and discipline us. But I pray that you'd help us to get and understand your message of love. Help us, Lord, to be loving toward each other, toward you. Pray that our hearts might be pure. And even in these last days, Lord, when the love of many is growing cold, there's a lack of natural affection, there's a despising of those that are good. Pray that we as Christians would build up ourselves in our most holy faith, Lord, keeping ourselves, guarding ourselves in your love, loving each other more and more until that day comes, Lord, when we see you face to face. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Have you passed from death unto life? Do you have eternal life? Have you been regenerated by the Holy Spirit? Okay, in light of what we considered from God's Word this morning, is there a genuine, a real love for God and a real love for other believers in your heart? Can you truly say, yes, absolutely. God's people are my people. God is my God. His people are my people. If you don't have that confidence, if you've never truly been born again, would you this morning be willing to admit before the Lord where you stand? He knows where you are. But would you be willing to come into the light and say, yes, Lord, this is what I am. This is where I am. And I want to be saved. I want to become part of your family. Is there anyone here today that would raise your hand and you'd say, preacher, before God, today I'm making this decision. I want Jesus Christ to save my soul. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins. He rose again. And I want Him to save me. I want Him to make me part of His family today. If that's your decision, would you raise your hand before the Lord? You'd say, yes, today. All right, Christian, do you love the Christian Brotherhood? Are you enjoying fellowship with God and with His children? Lord, again, thank you for speaking to our hearts. I pray that your word might be a help to us and our families and our church and when we're out in this community and in every place that you lead us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.